endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you again for tuning into the message this morning. I heard from Joanne this week, and she wanted to let me know that she received our funds and the funds from another, and she was just very appreciative of that. I was really hoping that there would have been more of a response than what we had. I realize that almost all of you who listen to my messages each week, you know, I realize that you're already burdened with finances of your own. I get that. You know, living this way is not usually financially lucrative. But please don't think that a small gift for Joanne and her family is not worth it. You know, if several put together something, you might think it's small, but it would still mean something to her. You know, years ago, a thought came to mind, and it was in relation to a tragedy that someone had gone through. I don't even remember what all the details were. That's not important. But I remember speaking with someone who was a mutual friend of the friend that I had that went through the tragedy. And this person said to me, well, I didn't say anything because I didn't know what to say. You know, and I thought about that for a while, and I thought, you know, well, say something, say anything. You know, something is always better than nothing. You know, if you're unable to send Joanne and her family some help, well, by all means, I mean, at least contact me and ask me for her email address so that you can send an email to her and just let her know that you're thinking about her. About her and her children, and that you're praying for them. You know, her own flesh and blood family will not stand by her, but we absolutely should be standing by her in this time of need. You know, this is not going away anytime soon. She just lost her husband, the main supporter of their family. And friends, I'm not trying to shame anyone here into helping or sending her an email. Don't misunderstand that. But I am just letting you know that there is a need. It's a real need. And Joanne and her family are deserving of our support, no matter how or what we can support her with. I saw something online this week that I just felt like I needed to talk about for a minute this morning. As most of you know, I mean, I haven't spent a whole lot of time speaking about current events in a while, mainly because I haven't felt like I had the time to do it. But this time I'm going to, and I'm going to do it because it's got something to do with this thing called, quote, church. And you all know my position on, quote, church, which only gets stronger as time goes by. If anything you've ever believed about the Bible has been shaped, molded, or formed by something called, quote, church, or by someone who believes in something called church, I'm telling you, you better toss it out and start over with the pure word of God from the perspective that the Son of God, the Messiah King, came to this earth in the first century, and he ended everything that was in the old covenant world, the blood sacrifices mixed with water, the physical water washings required for the remission of sins under the old covenant, the law, the works of the law necessary for the forgiveness of sins. He ended it all. And the prophets. You know, everything in the law and the prophets pointed to the day and time of the arrival of the Messiah King. You know, I had not planned on this, but for just a minute this morning, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. I didn't have any intention of doing this until just now, but I think we should. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Well, what was Daniel asking for? Well, friends, this is very simple. Daniel was asking for a Savior. Jerusalem needed a Savior. Jerusalem needed the Messiah. Jerusalem needed a righteous king. And this is what Daniel was pleading for. And this man, Gabriel, look at it again now. This man, Gabriel, was sent by God to instruct Daniel as to when that Savior would come to Jerusalem. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Well, there it is. Pretty clear, isn't it? Here comes the skill and understanding. And here the same skill and understanding is available for each and every one of us right now. Daniel was given the skill and the understanding. What he wasn't given was the timing. We'll maybe talk about that in just a minute. If you continue to the rest of the book, you'll see that Daniel was told about the time of the end, when this would all take place, but Daniel didn't understand exactly what that meant as far as the end was concerned. But in that respect, we've got even more of an advantage than Daniel did in relation to when the Savior would come to Jerusalem and when the things the man Gabriel, the messenger sent by God to Daniel, was saying. Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Why was Daniel greatly beloved? We all know why. Daniel had been in a very high place in the government of Babylon, second only to the king. The laws of God were being established in Babylon under Daniel, and he was found not guilty of violating those laws. So some evil men below him conspired to have the king of Babylon pass some ungodly, quote, laws, knowing that Daniel would not obey any law that was not based on God's law. If you aren't following this, then I strongly suggest that you go back to the beginning of the book of Daniel and read it all again. Now, Babylon was not a, quote, Christian nation. I hope you understand what I mean by that. But at this time, Babylon was not a nation under God. Now, it soon would be, but at that time it was not. However, the king of Babylon was a smarter politician than most, and he recognized the skill and understanding that Daniel had, so he installed Daniel as his number one right-hand man. Well, as such, Daniel began implementing the laws of God in Babylon. Of course he did. That's why Daniel was so smart. It's what the Bible says. And that's why he was so much smarter than the other clowns that Darius had there previously. Turn back to Daniel chapter 6, please, for just a second. This is after God deliver Daniel from these evil men who managed to get him thrown into the lion's den. And after this was finished, this is what the king of Babylon decreed. Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So, you want to be blessed like Daniel? You want to have skill and understanding like Daniel? Well, friends, it doesn't happen by, quote, going to church. It doesn't happen by saying the word Jesus every now and then. It doesn't happen by giving up tobacco and cussing. And it absolutely does not come by having your body dunked in some water. It comes by being baptizo in fire. It comes by being tried by fire and coming out as pure gold, just like the example of Daniel. It comes from standing for the government of God when no one else will. It comes by standing for Christ when it could cost you everything. It comes by standing for the truth when the truth could get you thrown into jail. For the life of me, I don't understand why so many, quote, professing Christians are so scared of standing for the government of God when men's little g governments are so obviously wrong. We see what the outcome is. We see how God delivers those who will not bow. Daniel had a baptisma, friends. Daniel was baptizo, but it had absolutely nothing to do with physical water. Daniel was afflicted and went through great calamity, which is the first definition of baptisma. Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael went through a baptisma when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Hey, if anyone needed physical water, surely it was them. But their own baptisma had nothing whatsoever to do with physical water. You think being thrown into a fiery furnace was being afflicted with great calamity? Of course it was. And that is, according to Joseph Thayer, strike that, according to the word of God, Mark 10, Matthew 20, 22, Luke 12, 50, being overwhelmed with great affliction and calamities. That is one of the definitions of baptisma. And friends, if we'll just believe Jesus himself, that was his definition of baptisma. You want the power of God in your life like Daniel? Do you want the power of God in your life like the three Hebrews? Here's the example. Be willing, ready, and able to partake of the baptisma of Jesus Christ. Be ready, willing, and able to drink the cup that Christ talked about in Mark chapter 10. Get water, quote, baptized. That's a joke. Billions of people have been water, quote, baptized. But there's only a handful of people that have been baptizo with the baptisma of Jesus Christ. It isn't a popular baptisma, but it's the only one that has value in the world that we live in today. Go back to Daniel chapter 9, picking up now with verse 24. Daniel's given a timeline. And the end of his book tells us that he did not know exactly when the end would come, but we do. We've got the rest of the book. We see the words of Christ telling us exactly from Matthew 24, tells us exactly when Daniel's end would come. Gabriel the man tells Daniel when and what the Savior was going to do in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Friends, please absorb this. This is what the promised Savior was going to do in Jerusalem when he came. If Jesus of Nazareth did not fulfill this, he was not the Messiah. But Charlie, look around. There's sin everywhere. There's evil everywhere. Well, of course there is. There always will be. Revelation 22, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, outside of the city, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. There will always be evil outside the gate, but not inside the gate, not inside the city. Those outside the gate are in need of the Savior. That's how you get inside the gate. That's how you get inside the city. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Everything that Daniel 9:24 prophesied concerning the Messiah King fulfilled. He left nothing unfulfilled. Friends, we need to understand that the Antichrists today, just like hundreds of years ago, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah because they said he did not fulfill Daniel 9:24. If we do not believe that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled Daniel 9:24, all of it, then we are denying that the Son of God came in the flesh. Denying the Son of God means that we say he did not fulfill the prophets. Hey, everyone says that Jesus was the Son of God. Everyone does. Even the Sodomites who are at the Metropolitan, quote, Church of Los Angeles. All of them say it. The Catholics, the Church of Christ, the Baptists, the Mormons, they all say it. But saying words means nothing. The devils believed and they even trembled. Lip service, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Talk is cheap. I'm telling you this morning, it is blaspheming the Son of God to say that he did not put an end to sins. He did not make reconciliation for iniquity. He did not bring in everlasting righteousness. He was not anointed king. And to say that because those outside the city still live in sin and still continue in evil. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And for those who have entered into the city, verily, verily, I say unto you, these are the words of Christ. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Charlie, look around. Death has not been destroyed. Evil is everywhere. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You know, verse 26 is so vitally important that we understand it. That he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But verse 27 takes it to another level for sure. I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Friends, if you do not believe that death has been destroyed, it is nothing but lip service to say that Jesus was the Son of God. If you do not believe that Jesus was the King, then it's lip service to say that he was the Son of God. Martha said it because she believed it. Saying it without belief is worthless. Jesus fulfilled Daniel 9:24. He put an end to sins. He brought in everlasting righteousness, and he was anointed as king. He put an end to the old covenant world. He put an end to the days where God allowed the nations to have their own kings. He delivered up that old world to his Father after he had put down all rule, all authority, and all power. And if we do not believe this, then we can call him the Son of God until we're blue in the face. But it's nothing but lip service. I had a man disfellowship me this week because I would not believe in his, quote, Satan or his devil. Because I would not say that because there's evil still in the world today that Jesus did not fulfill Daniel chapter 9. I just kind of sat there and wondered about why he sees so much evil, especially when the thought, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When I think of Christ and what he did, I get overwhelmed with the things that he did. I don't see evil and sin in my home. I see a wife that's committed to the government of God. I see children that are actually all grown up now, men and women that are committed to the government of God and actually walking in that government. And now they have children of their own that they're going to be raising to walk in the government of God. It's just awesome. I guess I'm just more focused on what's going on inside the gates, inside the city, rather than what's going on outside of it. We were talking about, quote, church. We were talking about forsaking that garbage and rethinking the scriptures from the viewpoint that Jesus fulfilled the law, fulfilled the prophets, did away with the old and brought in the new. Well, I believe that, quote, church and the, quote, churchmen are the main reason why there are so many still outside of the gate of the city. I do believe that there are some people inside of those, quote, churches that we could reach with the truth. I've got compassion for them. You know, I, just like most of you, were also part of that ungodly system at one time. And we know that people can be rescued from that stink and from that rot. I found this article online, and quite frankly, as I was reading it, I had not been prepared for what would come at the end, although when I did see it, I certainly wasn't surprised. Listen to this. The headline is Irish Teacher Imprisoned for Continuing to Teach After Refusing to Use, quote, gender-neutral pronouns. And of course, I'm immediately thinking that this is a public school teacher. You know, we hear this fairly often in the U.S. The article begins, an Irish teacher was put in prison after he refused to use gender-neutral pronouns, telling the judge he would continue going to the school to teach despite a court order barring him from the premises. Enoch Burke was temporarily suspended on full pay from the Wilson's Hospital School after refusing a request from the principal to address a transgender student by they instead of he, according to Irish outlet Independent. The evangelical Christian continued to show up to work every day despite the suspension, leading the boarding school to get an interlocutory injunction restraining him from coming in the building. When Burke persisted in showing up to work, the school's board of management filed a further application, and on Friday, Justice Miriam, and I use that word loosely, Miriam O'Regan ordered Burke to be arrested and brought into court. In court, Burke continued to insist on showing up to school. There's a typo in this. Showing up to school to teach, I'm sure, is what it meant. Saying, I love my school. I'm here today because I would not call a boy a girl, the outlet reported. Staying away from the school is not something I will do. It is in violation of my conscience, Burke added. The teacher claimed that his suspension was invalid and that he would have had to commit an act of gross misconduct for it to be justified, according to the outlet. It is reprehensible that anyone's religious beliefs could be taken as a ground for misconduct or gross misconduct, Burke said. Were I to obey the order of the Board of Management and the order of the court, I would have to accept that sticking by my belief in male and female is wrong. It is not something I will do. It is in violation of my conscience, he added, saying, were I to go into the school and bow to something I know to be manifestly wrong, it would be a shame and a disgrace on my part. You know, I'm happy to hear all this. I mean, this is what, this man was testifying to this quote unquote court in Ireland. This is a great testimony. Justice using the word loosely again, Michael Quinn, ordered Burt be committed to Mountjoy Prison and remain there indefinitely until he purges his contempt or until further order of this court. Burke refused to comply with the court's order at the judge's decision, saying, "I cannot purge my contempt by holding my Christian beliefs in contempt." It's great testimony. I love it. Now listen to this, the very last sentence. Williams Hospital School is a secondary school or high school run by the Church of Ireland. It is co-ed and caters to boarding and day students. Remember what I said about lip service? Okay, on the quote Church of Ireland website, this is the first statement on their What We Believe page. "We are disciples of Jesus Christ, worshipers of God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and subscribers to the creeds of the early," and they use the word church, of course. I also found this on the Church of Ireland website. "Local clergy are always happy to discuss infant and adult baptisms. A service of baptism will usually take place as part of our regular worship on a Sunday morning. The Church of Ireland recognizes baptism by water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by other Christian traditions. Therefore, the church will not rebaptize a person who has been previously baptized. Similarly, baptism in the Church of Ireland is regarded as equivalent to a baptism in many other church traditions. With the baptism of children, it is desirable that parents are sponsors for their own children. Parents will often choose godparents with whom they will share the responsibility of bringing up a child in the Christian faith. Sponsors and godparents must be baptized Christians, and at least two must be members of the Church of Ireland or a denomination in communion with the Church of Ireland," end quote. Let me tell you what I find really ironic about this statement. It's the start of the second paragraph. Quote, listen closely. "The Church of Ireland recognizes baptism by water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by other Christian traditions," end quote. I want you to know that I've reached a major milestone in my Christian life. Just this week. I told Teresa, I think it finally happened to me just this past week. Finally, after all these years, when I hear any variation of a word that contains the Greek word bapto, I no longer immediately think of physical water. I no longer immediately think of Mr. Thayer's second definition of baptisma as John's, and I certainly no longer think of Mr. Thayer's third definition, that which he calls, quote, Christian, which really should be called, quote, Churchian, which is just a conversion of John's water into something new. Instead of my mind thinking of one of those definitions, my mind now immediately goes to the baptisma of Christ, found in Mark chapter 10, Matthew 20, 22, and Luke 12, 50. This statement from the, quote, Church of Ireland website, it just speaks volumes to me. In fact, it screams to me, just like it does from all the, quote, church websites that I've visited since this series began, that the only baptisma that these, quote, churches want people to know about is the baptisma by water. In my opinion, as smart as Mr. Thayer seemed to be, he should have known that the Bible only speaks of two baptismas, John's and Christ's, Old Covenant and New Covenant. There's not three baptismas, there are two. Quote, churches, which are man's attempt to keep the Old Covenant alive in the minds of the people, speak only of John's baptisma. That's why it struck me so odd as the, quote, Church of Ireland would add the word water to their statement. It's almost as if they wanted to make sure that no one would mistake what they meant by their discussion of baptisma. They wanted to make it extra clear. It was the water baptisma that they were referring to. And of course, I mean, that could all just be my own assumption, and that's fine. But it just jumped off the page at me when I saw them putting the words by water after they put the word baptism in their creed. Most every single, quote, church writing that I've seen just uses the word baptism because they all think of water already whenever they hear that word. So adding the word water is redundant. Last week, I received another email from Michael after the message concluded. And just like the others I received from others of you, I mean, this one was fantastic. For sake of time, I don't read everything that comes in, but simply because of his eloquence, we all know it, and because several of you have asked me when he's coming out with his next minute, excuse me, in place of a minute, let me just read to you what he sent. Quote, "This last message pretty much sums up the whole debate, but I know you will continue on anyway." And then he puts the little smiley face thing on there. Yeah, I've still got a few more weeks to go, Michael, on this whole series. Back to Michael. "It was, however, an excellent response to Ted's last one." And he says, "I know you didn't intend that." And he's right, because I've not been listening. Purposely not listening, because I don't want people to think that this is a thing that's going back and forth between me and Ted. That's not what it is at all. But he says, "I know you didn't intend that, but anyone who hears both will easily judge of whose argument is cogent and whose is becoming increasingly absurd. I'm glad you pointed out how it is that Christ, who will baptizo us," Luke 3:16. And yes, but I've got to give Jeff the credit for bringing that out. I mean, I merely repeated what hit Jeff so hard when Jeff pointed it out to me. And then, of course, I saw the importance of it too. Back to Michael. "That's been too often missed. We are immersed into his death in faith. Nobody does that for us, and we can't do it for ourselves." Ted specifically stated yet again in his message number 45 that water baptism done by churchmen the right way is, quote, "for our salvation." No, it never was. John's water immersion was to repentance. It didn't save anyone. But was John's immersion really just a water washing ritual? Or was there more to it? Christ's baptisma, used tropically of calamities and afflictions with which one is quite overwhelmed, was unto his death his fiery trial. Was John's also partly about a trial, a wrath to come, maybe? "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptizo of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Salvation comes through judgment, calamities, afflictions, to be whelmed. Seems like all the references to baptism in the New Testament are in fact immersions of whelming afflictions, right? Am I missing something? No, Michael, I don't think you are. So you reference 1 Peter 3 again. Let's take a look. "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." One baptisma. "When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptisma doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Okay, well, you know the thing. That baptisma now saves us. That is the likeness of it. It's not the washing off of the filth of sin. It's the figure of death, the waters of the flood. Noah and his family were saved by the death of others, the death of the wicked, in that God removed his enemies through a wrath to come. Otherwise, all would have perished in that world where all flesh had corrupted its ways. There would have been no survivors, no progeny for Christ, the promised seed. So our immersion into Christ's death destroys our enemies, sin and death itself, like unto the flood of Noah. Look at Colossians 2:11-13. "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptisma, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. like unto Christ's immersion, which he has done for us. We are also circumcised with him. Nobody ever suggests that we're literally circumcised in the new covenant, right? I mean, Ted doesn't propose that this scripture means we are all bodily mutilated or should be for the, quote, remission of sins. But why not? That's what it's saying, right? But for the immersion, no, that's a literal water washing, buried with him in, quote, church water. Does he understand that this circumcision means the putting off of the flesh, sins of the body? We partake of Christ's sinless life when we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He accomplishes that in us through our faith in the operation of God, not by our hands. It is not our doing. But baptism, well, that's a whole nother story. Nothing computes with church. Nobody could ever make heads nor tails of it, which is why, once perceived, the man of God leaves that bogus institution like Lot leaving Sodom, never looking back, end quote. Well, that is excellent, just excellent. I'm telling you, friends, if anything you believe about the Bible has been shaped, molded, or formed by something related to something called, quote, church, you better throw it out and re-examine it in light of the scriptures. The article concerning the Irish school teacher that ended up in jail because he would not participate in the wickedness of the trans agenda and was put in jail at the behest of his, quote, church. His church was trying to compel him to conform to the agenda of the God-hating trans community. Quote, church is the religious arm of the state. It's there to make people conform to state policy. It is not the representative of the God of the Bible. It is the representative of the God of the world. Friends, when I was playing, quote, church, I was involved with what was determined to be the, quote, most, the most, quote, anti-government church in the U.S., Even the U.S., quote, government called that preacher of that church anti-government. But the truth is, that was laughable. The people that made up the so-called, quote, church were just as pro-man's little g government as any other, quote, church in the land. The most, quote, anti-government church in the land was in reality just another extension of the state. But the state knows that by attacking someone or something for their own agenda, they can gain even more power over people. There are some churches, quote unquote, out there who speak out against the LGBTQ agenda. There are, quote, churches out there who spoke out against the corona pandemic. But you will know what is truly of God and what is not when you find men of God proclaiming and then attempting to live and attempting to get others to live also, that the government of God is the only God-ordained government allowed to exist in the new covenant world. Any, quote, government that makes laws, statutes, and treaties and compels men and women, boys and girls, to live according to their laws, statutes, and treaties is anti-Christ. They have set themselves in the place of God, and they do what they do to try to make it impossible for men, women, boys, and girls to live according to the exclusive government of God. It's not, we will obey you until you tell us we can't preach the gospel. No, it's, we do contrary to your decrees because there is another king, one Jesus. Find me a, quote, church anywhere in the world that teaches that and teaches that men are to come out from among them and be separate, and I'll swallow a goldfish like they did in the people gathering contest that they played when I was playing, quote, church. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 again this morning. John the Washer is speaking, and he says this, I indeed baptizo you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptizo you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We do not need to be Greek scholars. We do not need to have a knowledge of the Greek like Mr. Thayer, like Eckhard Schnabel, or not even Mr. James Strong. A knowledge of the Bible is all that's necessary to know that there are two baptismas in our Bibles. There's the baptisma of John, which is Old Covenant baptisma. It is the several washings of the flesh and the clothes found in the law God gave Moses. Then we have the baptisma of Christ. John's Old Covenant washings, Christ's New Covenant washings. John's was with physical water. Of course it was. We see that clearly in Leviticus, Numbers, the Law, the Prophets, the Gospels, the Book of Acts. The baptism of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with water, physical water. It's a spiritual baptism, the Holy Ghost, and with fire. Fire has always been representative in the Bible as judgment, trials, and purification. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will begin with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Right away, it should be noted that Peter speaks nothing of water, physical water. It is the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. It is sanctification through the Spirit. These people did not have the physical blood of Christ sprinkled on them. In fact, the people that this was written to had never even seen Christ, let alone had his physical blood sprinkled upon them. This is 100% purely symbolical language. Is this a baptisma? Absolutely it is. Is this the baptisma of Jesus Christ spoken of by John in Matthew 3? And it is the baptisma of Jesus Christ from his own words found in Mark 10, 38 through 39. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Is that a baptisma? Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ a baptisma? Absolutely it is. By his own words from Mark 10, he declared himself. He declared that his trial, his scourgings, the mockings, his death, and his resurrection, he called it his baptisma. And he told his disciples that they too would partake of that very same baptisma. This is the baptisma of Christ. John had a baptisma. The Old Covenant had a baptisma, and it was with water. Jesus has a baptisma, and it has nothing to do with water, physical water. The baptisma of Jesus Christ brings us to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'd be remiss here if I didn't make mention of fulfilled Bible prophecy right here. Those people kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The phrases, the end of the world, the last days, the last time, they all mean the same thing. It means the end of the old covenant age, which occurred when Jesus said happened when the temple and Jerusalem would be destroyed, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You're going through the baptisma of Christ. You're being overwhelmed with afflictions and calamities just like Jesus went through. You're being persecuted. You're being tested, tried by fire, baptizo by fire, just like John said Christ's baptisma was. Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, though it be baptisma with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. John said, I only baptizo in water, but the one coming after me, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlatch, He will baptizo you with something totally different. And it isn't with water. It's with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That the trial of your faith, the baptizma that he will baptizo you with, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Water, physical water, does not do this for us. And this is absolutely not speaking of physical water. This is the baptism of Christ. This is what he was talking about in Mark 10, 38 through 39, when the Greek words baptisma and baptizo are found more than any other two passages of Scripture in our Bibles. Nowhere is baptisma and baptizo found more than in Mark 10, 38 through 39. And it means being overwhelmed by afflictions and calamities. It has nothing whatsoever to do with physical water. Look, I'm not trying to prove anyone wrong. I'm trying to prove what's right. The baptisma of Christ happens when we're overwhelmed, totally consumed, totally immersed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it very well might mean that we experience the same thing physically. We might go through cruel trials and mockings and scourgings, even death. But we do so because the trial of our faith, the baptisma that he will baptizo you with, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The same promise those who were foreordained before the foundation of the world, the same promise given to them, is the same one offered to those of us who by faith, the system of belief once delivered to the saints, when we embrace and trust in that faith, the grace of God comes upon our lives and makes us citizens of the government of God, joint heirs with Jesus the Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We haven't seen him either. We didn't know him when he was here, but we can have the very same things that these people had promised to them. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I'm so happy. I want you to know that when I read that verse 11, and oh, how I hope the same thing was true for you, that when I read verse 11, the very first thought that came into my mind was baptisma, the baptisma of Christ. I almost don't even want to say, and it has nothing to do with physical water, because the thought of physical water never even entered into my mind. This is the baptisma of Christ, not because Charlie Stewart is trying to force some agenda or presupposition or biases. It's because Jesus himself spoke of his baptisma in Mark 10, 38 and 39 while he was telling his disciples what he was getting ready to go through. Jesus was not telling his disciples one single thing about the baptisma of John. He was telling them about his baptisma, the one John even said himself that he wanted to be baptizo with. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Friends, if we can't see the Holy Ghost and fire in this chapter, we are totally blind to the truth. This entire chapter is talking about the baptisma of Jesus Christ. John's baptisma has long been stopped being discussed. When we get to the letters of Peter, we are long past the Gospels. We're long past the book of Acts. And it is evidenced by the text itself. These people were very near to the coming of Jesus Christ. They were very near to the official end of the old covenant and the official beginning of the new. This is why all the emphasis now is on the baptisma of Christ. And nothing is spoken of concerning the baptisma of John or any other particular old covenant washing. Peter has finally figured it out. This is why when we get to 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, and Peter uses the word baptisma, he makes it abundantly clear. He's not talking about an old covenant washing, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, which was old covenant baptisma. That was what John was doing. He's talking about the baptisma of Jesus Christ. When he's in chapter 3, he's talking about the baptisma of Jesus Christ, which is all over chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 is clearly talking about the baptisma of Jesus Christ, the one he himself described in Mark chapter 10. Now verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Once again, the end. Same one Christ was talking about in Matthew 24. Same one Daniel was talking about in Daniel chapter 12. Same one Peter was talking about in Acts chapter 2. Those people, the people that Peter was writing to in the first century, 1 Peter 1, the end, the hope they had was brought unto them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the exact same revelation of Jesus Christ that the last book of our Bible is named by. It's all talking about the same thing. To say that the prophecies have not been fulfilled, you've got to go through all these types of passages and say, nope, it didn't happen. Nope, these promises were made to them, but God didn't keep his word. The promises of his soon coming and revelation were made to them, and it did happen. God did keep his word. The revelation of Jesus Christ did happen to them. And since that time, it's been the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to stop living by their own, quote, governments and come into the government of God. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which means way of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Did you see it? You weren't redeemed by the way of life received by the tradition of your fathers. Your baptisma was not the Mark 7 baptisma, but instead your baptisma was with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot. Contrast old versus new. That's what Peter is doing here. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, now listen, in these last times for you. Once again, manifest in these last times for you. If someone wants to believe that the, quote, last times are today and not then, it's wrong. Let's not sugarcoat it. It's wrong. They, in the first century, were in the last times. That's what it says. This is really, really simple. If we do not understand the phrases, the end of the world, the last days, the last times, foundationally, the scriptures will be askew. We'll arrive at some conclusions that are simply not biblical. Faith, a system of belief. And you all know that if the foundations of a building are not correct, then the rest of the building will have problems. How many times have we seen fulfilled Bible prophecy, the return of Christ, the revelation of Christ, just in this one chapter alone? If we say that there are prophecies yet to be fulfilled, foundationally, we will be way off. Verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. If we don't have this faith in him correct, we will have problems in understanding. That's what this is all about. And these things are so very clear when we slow down and examine them from the proper perspective and see what it is the Bible is teaching us. Now watch verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Stop right there. We're talking baptisma. The Greek word here for purified is hagnizo. Strong defines it as to make clean, figuratively sanctify, ceremonially or morally purify self. Mr. Thayer, of course, goes into a whole lot more detail. For those of you who have downloaded the version from the website of Thayer's Greek Lexicon, you'll find it on page 5. It looks like AYV, then the squiggly letter that makes the Z sound, and then the W-looking letter that makes the O sound. It's on page 7, lower right. And I love this. This is really cool. Listen to Mr. Thayer's definition of hagnizo. To purify, ceremonially, John 11:35, to cleanse themselves from Levitical pollution by means of prayers, abstinence, washings, sacrifices. He cites John 11:55 here. I mean, look at it. And while we do, remember that we're looking at 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. This is so beautiful because this, again, is showing what I've been trying to get people to see for so long now. The old covenant washings pointed to, they were symbols of new covenant washing. And just like the physical blood pointed to the blood of Christ spiritually, so the physical water of the old law pointed to the spiritual cleansing, the spiritual washing of being baptizo in the baptisma of Christ. Mr. Thayer sends his readers back to John 11:55. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were trying to keep the old covenant law. That's as clear as can be. The old covenant pointed to the new. It was a type and shadow of the new. It wasn't the new. It pointed to the new. Continuing with Mr. Thayer. The passive has a reflexive force to take upon oneself a purification. And he cites Acts 21, 24-26 and Acts 24:18 and Numbers 6:3. Wow, I mean, this is totally awesome. Friends, I'm telling you, this is just way beyond cool what Mr. Thayer is doing here. He cites Acts 21:24 and 26, then sends you to Numbers 6:3. All right, let's look again and see what Acts 21:24 says. I'm surely we remember Acts 21, right? Okay, let's begin in verse 20. This is James speaking. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Judahites there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Judahites which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. James is telling Paul to obey the law God gave Moses, as found in Numbers 6. These are true followers of Christ keeping the law. This is as clear as can be. For people who argue against this, it's just a vain attempt to keep the law God gave Moses going today. They're so blinded by their church tradition, they'll do everything they can, including denying the scripture itself, so that they can keep their own tradition. James and the thousands of believers in Jesus Christ were zealous of the law God gave Moses, and they even commanded Paul to obey it as well. That's because while they were in Jerusalem and the temple was still standing, they were bound to fulfill the law God gave Moses but to do so in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing in the book of Acts when they were applying physical water to their flesh. It was keeping the law God gave Moses. Mr. Thayer continues, and it is used of Nazarites, or those who had taken upon themselves a temporary or a lifelong vow to abstain from wine and all kinds of intoxicating drink, from every defilement, and from shaving the head. And then he goes on and gives some more citations. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter has used the same Greek word that is used when speaking of the washings of the old covenant, but he makes it abundantly clear that he uses that because it was a type and shadow. It pointed to the baptism of Jesus Christ, which was not by water. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls, that has to be spiritual, it can't be physical, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Baptisma, by obeying the truth through the Spirit. This same Holy Ghost from verse 12, or this is the same Holy Ghost from verse 12, the Spirit here. This is the baptisma of Christ. This is the baptisma that John was talking about in Matthew 3. It's not John's old covenant water. It's Christ's new covenant baptisma, which is by Spirit and by fire. People have not gotten this right because they never understood the proper place water had in the old covenant law God gave Moses. If they don't understand the water in the old, they won't understand water in the new. That's why I've constantly asked Ted, for instance, why, in his book on, quote, baptism, he makes no discussion of the required application of physical water to the flesh in the law God gave Moses. In order to understand baptisma in the new covenant, we must understand baptisma in the old covenant. To say that it's irrelevant or superfluous is suicide as far as understanding the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again by the Word of God. Please remember this. In the new covenant world, we are born again by the washing of the water of God. It is of faith, by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.